Who are the Herodians and why do you care? Welcome to another episode of Bible Tidbits powered by LifeWord. Today we are continuing a six-part mini-series that will look at the six groups formed between the Old Testament and the New Testament, five of which are mentioned in the Gospels and in Acts. They are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Zealots, the Sicarii, and the Essenes. Today, we're covering the Herodians. So who are the Herodians? I would not blame you one bit if this group does not ring a bell at all. They were the third of the three mainstream groups or factions in Jerusalem and Judea at the time of Jesus. They were specifically mentioned three times in the New Testament, once by Matthew and twice by Mark. The Herodians, as you've probably guessed by now, they were the supporters of King Herod and his dynasty. Now this begs the question, who was Herod? I'm glad you asked, but before we continue, do not let me lose you in this history. I'm gonna do my best to tell it in the most interesting way, but if you still want to skip all this history stuff, you can use the chapter markers here on YouTube to skip ahead, no hard feelings. I would highly recommend that you watch the false messiahs part near the end. Very relevant to today. So let's jump back in to this history about Herod. King Herod I, or King Herod the Great, was a client king of the Roman Empire. What is that, you ask? A client king is a ruler who has limited authority over a region and submits to another kingdom and another ruler. King Herod and his descendants ruled under the authority of the Roman Caesar and the Senate. Despite being the king of the Jews, Herod I was not of Jewish descent. He was an Edomite, people that lived just south of Judah. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. Yes, that Esau that had the major sibling rivalry with Jacob, the ancestor of the Jewish people. Though Herod was raised in the Jewish faith, there was still a lot of tension between him and the people that he ruled. So how did a non-Jew become the king of the Jews? Well, Herod was very politically savvy. He was tight with Roman leader Marcus Antonius, or Mark Antony, yes, the same Mark Antony that made the speech after the death of Julius Caesar that you had to memorize in school. Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. I come to bury Caesar, not to praise him. That guy. When Herod came to power, he spared many people from the former ruling family as a way of promoting peace and even married one of the daughters of the former ruler. Now, this didn't work out so well because his new mother-in-law began to subvert his rule. She went as far as befriending the wife of Marcus Antonius, Cleopatra, yes, that Cleopatra, in an effort to convince her hubby to reestablish the old ruling dynasty. Herod didn't like this, so he, you know, killed his mother-in-law, his wife, and many people in his family. Yeesh. Herod would do anything to hold on to the throne. That's when the wise men came to tell him that a new king of the Jews had been born. He didn't hesitate to kill all the male children under 2 years of age. Bloodthirsty. When Julius Caesar was killed in 44 BC, there was considerable political turmoil in Rome. The Roman Senate had hoped to return the Roman Empire back to the constitutional Roman Republic. Marcus Antonius wanted to be the next ruler, called the First Citizen, a brand new title, so he made a compromise with the Roman Senate to make it happen. But when Julius Caesar's will was read, his successor was named as Octavian, his grand nephew. This started a bitter struggle between Marcus Antonius and Octavian. Herod was forced to pick sides, and he stayed loyal to Marcus Antonius. In 31 BC, Octavian defeated Marcus Antonius and crowned himself as Caesar. Somehow, the smooth-talking Herod convinced Octavian not to kill him and to keep his rule over Judea. So why is all this stuff important? Because that's the political landscape that Jesus was born into. Luke 1:5 says, when Herod was king of Judea. And Luke 2:1 reads, at that time, the Roman emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. Augustus? Octavian changed his name in 27 BC to Caesar Augustus. Now, Herod's rule wasn't all bad. In an effort to appease the Jewish people that he ruled, he undertook vast building projects that included grand harbors, many fortresses, including Masada. Keep that one in mind for another video. And he greatly expanded and upgraded the temple in Jerusalem. So the temple that we see in the New Testament, the one that Jesus visited often, was built by Herod. When Herod I died in 4 BC, his kingdom was divided by the Romans according to his will. This split was called the Herodian Tetrarchy. That's why in Matthew 14:1, some translations read, Herod Antipas, that was the name of the person who ruled over the region of Galilee, while other translations say Herod the Tetrarch, which is the title of the person who ruled over Galilee. Tetrarch meaning ruler of 1/4. All of that history is to say that the Herodians were active political supporters of Herod and his successors. Though their beliefs lined up much closer to the Pharisees than the Sadducees, they believed in an afterlife, they believed in angels and demons, in the resurrection of the dead, they often clashed with the Pharisees because of their pro-Herod and pro-Roman Empire support. The Sadducees, they didn't like them because they rivaled them for political power. To help you compare how all of these groups thought, I made this chart. Now, I know it looks like the political compass, but don't think of it as the same, as the axes are different. The left axis is how politically active these groups were, and the bottom axis is how much they favored Jewish or Greek culture. As you can see from the chart, the Herodians were very politically active. And though they were Jewish, they often went along with Herod and the Romans for political purposes, so they leaned heavy into Greek culture. Though the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians rarely agreed on anything, that doesn't mean they never did. One thing that united all of these groups was their need to get rid of Jesus. The Pharisees hated Jesus because he rejected the oral law. The Sadducees hated Jesus because of theological differences and that Jesus was encroaching on their political power. Similarly, the Herodians, they wanted to eliminate Jesus because of the threat that he posed for the Herod family. After all, Herod Antipas wanted Jesus assassinated, according to Luke 13. The Herodian party faded from existence as Herod Agrippa II was expelled from Jerusalem in 66 AD during an uprising. To end this rebellion, Rome sacked Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now the Herodians are simply a footnote in the history of the Herodian dynasty. So let me know, what's something that you learned in today's video about the Herodians? Did you even know they existed? Let me know in the comments below. It really helps me know how to make better content in the future, and the engagement lets YouTube know that this is a video worth sharing. Also, if you have any ideas for future videos in this Bible Tidbit series, drop those in the comments below too. I'm already making plans to cover topics that were given to me in the previous video, so again, let me know. To end each of these videos in this mini-series, I want to give some brief application to our lives based on what we learned about each group. Now, some of these are going to be easier than others. Today, I want to talk about false messiahs. Now, I know that you've heard Jesus called the Messiah. Messiah is simply the Hebrew word that means anointed, and Christ is the Greek word for anointed, meaning that this is the God-ordained Savior. Each of the three times that the Herodians are mentioned in the Bible, they were working with the Pharisees to destroy Jesus. In Mark 8:15, Jesus says this, "Watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." What's Jesus talking about? Both the Pharisees and the Herodians rejected Jesus as Messiah, the Savior. And while the Pharisees had their own reasons for rejecting Jesus, more on that in this video linked below, Herodians rejected Jesus because they already had a Messiah, the Herods. You see, in the eyes of Herodians, the Herods were saving Jerusalem and Judea from complete conquest by being a go-between for the Jewish people and Rome. Herod even made the Holy Temple even more extravagant. I mean, that was great. So in their eyes, the Herods were their saviors. Now you and I today, people in 2021, we would never elevate politicians to unhealthy levels, would we? Supporters of our former president, President Trump, were often criticized for elevating him to the level of a savior. But it's not just Trump. I'm old enough to remember when the same thing happened with President Obama. I mean, ladies swooned at his rallies, and public school children rewrote songs and sang them about him. Now, I'm not downing politics as a sin, nor am I saying that it's wrong to strongly support political candidates. This is what I'm saying is wrong. Elevating your candidate of choice to the level of savior and making politics your religion. On the day this video goes live, President Biden has been in the office for one day. Whether you think his presidency will be good for the nation or bad for the nation, your job as a Jesus follower is to pray for him and for his administration. Here's how Paul put it. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. These kings, Caesar, that Paul reminded Timothy to pray for, they were much worse than anyone who's ever lived in the White House. Yet we're supposed to pray for them. To what end? So that Christians can live peaceful and quiet lives. We just want to be left alone to worship God as we see fit and to do the work that God has called us to do. I love the phrase that Paul says next. He says, This is good and pleases God, our Savior. It pleases God when you pray for Biden, regardless of what you think or how you voted. Bottom line, don't make politicians your Savior, because they aren't. Yes, be involved in politics, but don't elevate it to religion. All that stuff will fail, but God never will. Hey, I hope you learned something in this video. If you did, consider sharing it on Facebook, maybe send it to a friend via text, and be sure that you subscribe so that you can catch the next video when it drops on Thursday. Now, before I go, I want to remind you that LifeWord, our channel sponsor, has a huge catalog of Christian programming that will keep you encouraged and strengthen your faith. Look, times are uncertain. There's a lot going on. So if you want to listen and watch content that's biblically sound, head over to lifeword.org, because they've got that kind of content for days. We'll see you next time. Grace and peace.